Today's scripture readings are from several passages, starting with Psalm 89, verses 5 through 7. The heavens praise your wonders, Lord, your faithfulness too, in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Isaiah 40, verses 25 through 26. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Job 1, verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman replied to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Matthew 4, verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Ephesians 6, 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And finally, Psalm 82, verses 1 through 7. God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The gods know nothing, and they understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, "You are gods. You are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler." The word of the Lord.
Like it or not, I've come to accept the fact that adulting, the process of becoming a responsible adult, never ends. Nod your head if you agree, or maybe that's just me. Okay. Amen. A big part of adulting is learning how to take care of problems around your house. It's trying to make sense of the problems and then recognize their sources and decide on a course of action. And since moving to our home here in DC, I've had to learn a few things about pest control and let me say, DC is very fertile with pests. For instance, when you notice this large bee-like creature going in and out of holes in your deck and leaving these yellow stains, they're not just cute bugs. They are carpenter bees that can destroy wood. When you notice these burrows underneath our compost box, then they're likely rats. When you see this brown, papery material building up in the corner of your exterior windows, likely wasps. All I gotta say, we are very fertile with pests here. If I hadn't slowed myself down to notice these things and come to understand the source of the problem, then I wouldn't know what to do. And without noticing the problem, then I wouldn't notice all these critters and creatures that are around me. And I'd have to decide whether I need to confront them and determine if they're a threat or just be aware of them and let them be. Each new environment we enter into brings new problems that we weren't aware of before. That's kind of, I feel like, what a relationship with God is like. More than just moving into a new home or starting a new relationship, a relationship with the living God is like moving into a whole new world and beginning to see your life and beginning to see your problems in light of this reality of God. In our Confronting Chaos Creatures message series that we began last week, we're kind of trying to jump into the world of the ancients and how they saw their problems of their world, how they saw suffering, how they saw chaos and evil, and how that shifted in light of God's revelation to them. Last week, we began looking at these creaturely beasts that are mentioned in Scripture. We tried to make sense of what are these serpents and great sea monsters and leviathans and dragons. We learned that though we in our modern day might not have direct correlations to actual beasts, we find that they're mentioning them is that they are still very real to us in their effects. So today I want to look at another category of creatures, less seen creatures that we find in Scripture. Characters like these divine heavenly beings, angels, devils. And in doing so, I want us to consider how this unseen realm that is often relegated to myth or to fantasy could be just as real as the chaos creatures we began looking at last week. And I wonder, would these large regional or systemic problems that often burden us, things like conflicts around the world, Israel, Gaza, Russia, Ukraine, things like political dysfunction in American democracy, things like this industrialized prison system, or racism, or gun violence in our neighborhoods, might these be connected to this unseen realm? And if so, how do we respond? If they are connected to this unseen realm, this is what I hope to explore today. So, as Alice read for us, there's a smattering of texts that seem random in order, but I've just selected those to give us a quick snapshot of these unseen creatures that are mentioned in Scripture. There's this assembly of holy ones or heavenly beings in Psalm 89. There's the angels and Satan himself who are talking with God in Job chapter 1. There's a serpent that appears to Adam and Eve and Satan who appears to Jesus. And there, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he mentions these rulers and powers and principalities and spiritual forces of the heavenly realm. So we're going to approach this unseen realm in two parts today. First is God versus gods, and God's counsel or heavenly beings and angels and demons. So let's start in the Psalm 82 text, because it helps us frame the existence of these unseen creatures in relationship to the Most High God of Scripture. Pay attention to the first verse. There are three references there. There's God, there's a great assembly, and there's these gods, in quote, in our English translations. But here's something that we don't catch in our English translations. In the original Hebrew, God is translated from the word Elohim. But that's the same word that is used to translate gods in the same sentence. So you could say Elohim, God, renders judgment among the Elohim, gods. So what's the deal here? The Lord God is talking with other gods? And are they his consultants? Are they competing deities? These are great questions. This is what we want to explore today. Some Bible translators attempt to treat this original language here as referring to human kings, who in ancient times would be seen as divine beings or having divine attributes in the ancient world. But I don't think this makes the best sense of the text and of these other references that we find in Scripture, as we'll hopefully find in a moment. Some background, a little bit of nerding out. Okay, the Hebrew word grammatically, Elohim, is the plural word of its singular version, Eloha. And almost all references in Scripture to the Almighty Creator God is Elohim that we find. It's over 1,000 times in Scripture. From the very opening pages of Scripture, when we're told, in the beginning, who is it? God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And often, when we see the word God, what we associate in our mind is this some sort of being that has divine attributes. When we see the word God, we think, oh, this being who is powerful and good and present everywhere. But that isn't the only way that the biblical writers use the word Elohim. They use the word Elohim to refer to various kinds of entities, of beings. First, we just mentioned Yahweh is like over 1,000 times. Elohim is associated with Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel. But it's also referring to this members of these heavenly beings over the divine council that we heard in Psalm 82. It's also used to describe gods and goddesses of other nations. Elohim is also equated to demons. Elohim is also used to describe this ghostly figure that when Saul goes to see a seance and she sees a ghostly figure of the prophetic of the prophet Samuel. It's the same word. She sees an Elohim. Finally, Elohim is used to describe angels or the angel of God who wrestles with Jacob in Genesis 35. Elohim is found everywhere to describe a whole bunch of different kinds of beings. And here I'm relying on the great work of Michael Heiser. I think it's up there too. The Unseen Realm. If you want to go for a deep dive on this, pick up this book. You'll see a link on our website at wcfchurch.org. As you can see, biblical writers did not use Elohim exclusively to describe the living God of Israel, Yahweh. And it wasn't only used to connect with a being with a divine set of attributes. So the various characters on this list above reveal that Elohim describes a wide range of spiritual beings. What I want to say is that they're not humans. So this list and the texts that we read today also reveal that there is some sort of hierarchy amongst spiritual beings, amongst the Elohim, with Elohim God above it all. At the top of the hierarchy sits Yahweh, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. At least that's how Scripture begins to redefine reality for the ancient people. As the Isaiah 40 text suggests, there are other references in Scripture along with Psalm 82. We get this picture, all these references put together a picture for us that these gods, quote unquote, or divine beings, non-human heavenly beings, there are some that are lesser beings than the Most High God. And they all come under the authority of Yahweh because they too, we find, are created beings. So let's go back to Psalm 82 again. Not only are they lesser beings than Yahweh, but we see that in Psalm 82, God declares judgment upon these Elohim. Why? Because they're failing to uphold the justice that God desires in the human realm. He accuses them of defending the unjust, and he accuses them of showing partiality to the wicked. Things that we probably would nod our heads and say, yeah, that's evil. That causes chaos in our world. As a result, these Elohim were going to die like mere mortals, as verse 7 tells us. They appear to be given rule or responsibility over certain parts of creation, over certain parts of this known world. But they have failed to participate with God in unfolding God's goodness throughout creation. And instead, they have become agents of chaos. And so they stand condemned by God as mere mortals. So, recapping so far, other than when Elohim describes Yahweh, the God of Israel, Elohim is this broad umbrella used to describe these divine, non-human beings who are called, quote-unquote, gods. They are creatures, but they're not really gods, and they can choose to participate with God in or not participate with God. That seems to be the picture that's unfolding for us. So let's unpack this subset of unseen creatures further. In the other text that we see today, we see these references to the assembly of holy ones and the council of holy ones in Psalm 89. Psalm 82 refers to the same, it seems to be the same group of people, beings, as sons of the Most high. In Job 1, what do we see? Angels and Satan come to meet with the Lord God. And that kind of throws us, like, what's Satan doing there with the angels? And if you look in the NIV translation, at least, the word angels has a footnote, and it says, in the original Hebrew, it's sons of God. B'nai Elohim. The NRSV renders the same word as heavenly beings, the call to worship suggested. So in the Genesis 3 and 4 accounts, and Matthew 4 accounts, the serpent, also known as Satan, shows up to meet and talk with Adam and Eve and Jesus respectively, throwing all these images and connections. What are we to do with all these references? If you recall last week's introduction into this series, we talked about hyperlinks, right? Hyperlinks of these words. When the ancient Hebrews, ancient people, saw these beast-like creatures of Tanin and Nahash, Leviathan and Drakon, dragon, they began making hyperlink connections to say, oh, there's something being said here about these chaos creatures and the way they affect us in our world. And I think the same thing is going on here with the references to sons of God, divine counsel, heavenly beings, angels, and devils. Where they are mentioned as any of those terms in our English Bibles as holy assembly of holy ones, sons of the Most High, or simply Satan, they seem to be referring to the same class of Elohim as divine, non-human, heavenly beings that interact both with God and with humans. They seem to carry out responsibilities within God's creation, like the angels, who we see act as messengers of God throughout Scripture. Go back to Job chapter 1, jumping around. Angels, aka sons of God in Hebrew, they come to present themselves to God. We're told, right? They present themselves to God, and Satan is there too. Kind of sounds like an assembly. Kind of sounds like a divine council. And among them is Satan, who is present. Doesn't seem to be, there's no comment about why he's there. Doesn't seem to be a problem for God or the other angels. They're not fighting. God's not pushing them in different corners. God doesn't seem surprised or worried about Satan's presence before them. And God even proceeds to ask Satan himself about his observations. What's going on in your roamings? And then they discuss the faith of this God's servant, Job. Now, if you think about it, if God, as we come to understand God, is all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere, I think it's unlikely that God is asking Satan about something that he doesn't know about. This event, along with Genesis 3, Matthew 4, these accounts of the serpent creature, reinforce, I think, the idea that even Satan, as an Elohim, comes under the authority of God. Even more, as mentioned in the previous section, it seems that some of these divine heavenly beings that we call angels or devils or demons or sons of God or a divine assembly will even come under judgment for failing to participate with God in unfolding God's goodness throughout all of creation. And as a result, they are judged for becoming chaos creatures. One more snapshot that wasn't read, but it's familiar to all of us. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. There it seems to have a contradiction if you actually read the text, right? First, God says, let us make humankind in our image. That's one sentence. Then it's like he's saying the statement to other beings in his presence. But who is he talking to? It can't be humans because he hasn't created them. It can't be creatures because creatures aren't made in God's likeness. So who is he talking to? But when he actually goes to create, the very next verse, it says what? God proceeds to create humans, and we're told that he created them in his own image. What's the deal with that? I wonder, could it be that in the statement, let us make humans in our image, he's not really referring to the Trinity, as I and many others have mistakenly thought. Instead, could God be sharing his plans to create humanity with this divine council, this assembly of heavenly beings that are present with God at the time? And it is only the Lord God who proceeds to go to create the humans, because only God is the creator. He's the only Elohim that has the power to create. So connecting all these dots that are laid out on the table, it seems that prior to God creating humans, God also had created these other Elohim, divine beings that are referred to in Scripture as divine counsel, or sons of God, or sons of the Most High, or simply as angels, and eventually becoming demons or devils, the most famous of which is Satan. Now, for the Hebrew people, they came to know that the chaos of our world doesn't arise from the gods of nature duking it out in the heavenlies. God and Satan are not equal powers. Rather than this boxing ring imagery that most of us think about when it comes to angels and demons or God and Satan, Scripture reveals that these Elohim are more like perhaps a council or an assembly of heavenly beings that are gathering to observe and decide on a course of action in the human realm. But God sits as the presider of this council. God sits as the one, as a preeminent authority figure over all. They are sent out to be God's administrators and messengers throughout creation. But they have agency to either work with God or to work against God for God's goodness. I think most of us, our imagery of spiritual beings comes more from horror and fantasy genre. And those genres are more inspired by Milton's 17th century poem, Paradise Lost. Our imagery, the things that we think about of how these heavenly beings work, comes more from those kinds of works than actually from Scripture and what Scripture reveals to us. And although the idea of competing deities, of good versus evil, angels versus demons, was already common amongst their contemporaries, the God of the Israelites redefined their idea of good and evil and chaos and order. Scripture reveals how chaos of the world arises when God's creation fails to live in alignment with the goodness of the Most High God. That is how evil begins to be introduced and propagates in our world. Chaos and disorder and evil arise when both created humans and created non-human heavenly beings fail to trust in God's goodness and fail to participate with God in unfolding God's goodness throughout all of creation. And that rebellion against God and God's goodness turns these creatures into something else. From divine to mortal, from life to death, from seeking to be with God in communion with God to running away from God. And in so doing, these creatures, including us, can become chaos creatures. And ultimately, when God's creatures do that, they face the fate of chaos creatures, which is ultimately death. And in this sense, death is lasting separation from God's goodness forever, which we have come to refer to as hell. These unseen spiritual creatures can indeed become unseen chaos creatures. Satan is the archetype of this creature of decreation, a creature of disorder, of disintegration, whose actions against God's goodness result in further chaos in our world, and ultimately in his own judgment. How is this sitting with everyone so far? It's mind-blowing for me. I don't know if it's like that for you. It totally reframes how I think about spiritual activity. Isn't our world changed when we actually read the text for what it is and not impose our ideas on the text. If these unseen creatures are real and not just fantasy, it changes how we live. It changes how we respond to evil and chaos in the activity of these spiritual beings in the world. You see, when I see problems of the world that seem so evil, so insurmountable, one of the most effective things I've learned to do is pray fervently and trust God wholeheartedly. Pray fervently and trust God wholeheartedly. When it comes to big problem concerns, like how do we resolve Israel-Gaza? How do I reconcile the loss of my son, Evan, who died almost a year ago because of depression? There are many things I can do. I can be further educated. I can go and do some advocacy work. I can protest. I can raise awareness on behalf of others. These are all worthy endeavors. But the Christian story reminds us that the battle isn't just in flesh and blood, in our natural realms. The battle isn't just to become a better human being. See, the Christian spirituality is not some sort of glorified self-improvement project. Christian spirituality isn't just a way for us to manage our pathologies. See, the battle isn't just against earthly systems of oppression and injustice. See, if it is possible that these unseen chaos creatures exist, then we may also have to contend with these very real forces of the unseen spiritual realm. Do you ever feel like there is an invisible ceiling or a cloud of fog that enshrouds a situation in your life? See, when I sense something like that, I'm reminded to pray. Because those invisible ceilings just might be signs of spiritual activity trying to stop God's goodness from going forward. Unseen chaos creatures like rebellious Elohim are at work in the world to disturb God's goodness from unfolding as God intends, as God invites human beings to participate in that. To ignore this kind of activity, actually, this activity in the unseen realm, is like refusing to get an x-ray when you go to the doctor with a broken bone. In fact, you could even say that ignoring this unseen reality, this unseen realm, is to actually be less enlightened than to be more enlightened, than to think that it doesn't exist. Perhaps even foolish to think that this doesn't exist, rather than to be more rational and intellectual. By recognizing the reality of these unseen chaos creatures, I pray differently. I pray for those affected, that they would find comfort and provision and healing. For sure, I pray that. And yes, I pray for God's goodness and God's love to go forth. And yes, I pray for those who may be adding to injustice, and for those who seem to benefit from oppressing others, that they would be removed and they would be dealt with and they would repent. I pray those things. But I also have learned to pray about the activity in the spiritual realm. But when I do so, I'm not praying to angels. I'm not praying to deceased spirits. I don't feel like I need to identify and inventory every spirit demon that's around me. I don't need to ask God for some top secret spiritual intel on what they're planning. I don't even have to fight them. I just know that they exist. I acknowledge that they are at work, but I look to the one who sits above it all, Yahweh, the Lord Most High, the one who created all things, the one who knows all things, and the one who will judge one day all things. I pray confidently that these unseen heavenly beings are also creatures under the authority of the Most High God. So I ask God to stop their activity. I'm not the one who stops it. I don't have to yell at them. God is the one who does it. And I ask that in the name of Jesus. So I have nothing to fear about the activity of these chaos creatures. Yes, I can lament the chaos they attempt to unleash in our world. I can lament how it affects loved ones and innocent people around us. But these chaos creatures are nothing to be feared because I trust in Jesus, God's Son, who has vanquished their actions and the ultimate effects of them by his death and resurrection. Together with all who are in Christ, those who have put their trust in Jesus and said, you are leading me. You are the one who I find security and refuge in. When together with all who are in Christ, I know that it's all downhill from here for these chaos creatures. Have no fear. Trust fervently in God. This is my invitation for all of us. May our eyes be open, as we sang earlier, to God, but also to this unseen reality that is going on around us. And as we become aware of these unseen chaos creatures, we ultimately are made aware of the Lord God who is over all, and we can pray confidently with Jesus, who is the great intercessor, the great mediator at our side. And we can pray with the comforting presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray now. Jesus, we thank you that when you enter our lives, you begin reframing what life is, what the point of life is, and what the problems of life are. Forgive us for denying, for trusting you, and forgive us also for denying this reality that seems pretty clear in Scripture. And we forgive us for fearing what is unknown to us, rather than trusting you. I pray that you would lift the veils off of our eyes and our hearts, that we might trust you wholeheartedly, that we would not fear what is unseen to us, that we would be aware of the activity of these beings without having to be anxious or afraid. And Lord, we pray that you would stop the activity of these unseen beings that are very real, that are trying to stop your goodness from unfolding in our lives and in our world, and stopping us from participating with you. Help us, O God. Strengthen us in our faith, our weakness of faith, and help us to walk together with you, to work and participate with you in unfolding your goodness wherever you lead us. Amen.